1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 emphasizes the spiritual gifts, and he teaches us the truths about spiritual gifts, what they are, what they're not, how they should operate in the early church. We will demise from there that spiritual gifts are not for today because of the very definition of a spiritual gift, which we will see in a moment again. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we have looked at the characteristics of love, love being what Paul says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and verse 31, covet earnestly, desire earnestly the best gifts. So there are better gifts, best gifts, and there are lesser gifts. He says, and yet I show you a more excellent way, and that more excellent way has to do with the importance and the supremacy of love as a way that the church operates, a way that we relate to each other. The motivation of all that we do is God's love, agape love, which is an unconditional, unending, and unchanging love. And then the importance of the supremacy of God's word. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. So there's a time, Paul says to the Corinthians, where no more prophecies will be given, no more new revelation. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, who experienced the gift of tongues, said to them that the time will come when tongues will cease. And we'll see when that is. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. New knowledge, new revelation will not be given anymore. It shall cease. And logically and scripturally, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, tongues will cease, new knowledge being given will cease, the prophetic utterances will cease, because the completed word of God has been given. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Once the Apostle Paul has given us the completed revelation of all that God revealed to him, and he writes it down, he gives it to us in written form through his epistles, then that which is in part is replaced by that which is complete. The completed canon, the completed scriptures are given, and then there is no more need for additional prophecies to be uttered because we have the completed word. There is no more need for new knowledge because all of the knowledge that God wants us to have has been revealed and given, and the purpose of the gift of tongues will cease. And the Apostle Paul spends specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on the gift of tongues. And we'll see the right perspective for the Corinthians in chapter 14. So once that which is perfect and completed has come, then that which played a partial role will be rendered inoperative and unnecessary. So there are characteristics of little children that disappear and are totally inappropriate once you become an adult. See what Paul says here in verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought, I reasoned as a child. Now, that's normal. It is normal for a child to speak as a child. How does a child speak? Well, the first noises a child makes are not understood. goo. Then they get to be about a year and a half, and they put a string of sounds together that to them appear to be long sentences, and to us appears to be something totally foreign, something that is completely ununderstandable. And you'd swear that they speak some kind of a foreign language, which they're not, because of the consistency and the length of those sentences. But it's sentences, it's a bunch of noises that are not understood. That is normal for a child, is to make noises like that. As they grow up, they begin to use word like, I'm going to have pasghetti tonight for dinner instead of spaghetti. Or as one of my children says, hold you me. Well, that's speaking as a child. Adults don't talk like that. Or I'm being good, aren't I? Wrong sentence structure, wrong grammar, but that's the way children speak. Little children don't use big words like redemption and sanctification and propitiation, adult words, or they don't understand transubstantiation or the square root of three and so forth. They just don't. Most of us don't understand that, right? That's what you were laughing about. So that's the way a child speaks. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. And then he says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. Little children understand that they want exactly the toy that someone else is playing with. They understand that. Adults shouldn't act that way. Little children understand that in order to try to get their way, they cry or scream or yell or screech. That's the way little children act. Somebody said pout. A lot of adults pout as well. They don't understand. Children don't understand manners. They don't understand what it means to wait their turn or to act unselfishly, like giving rather than always taking. Little children understand how to suck from a bottle, but they don't understand what it means to take a fork and a steak knife and cut it up and chew it up. Little children don't understand that. Well, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was a child, I understood as a child. When I was a child, I reasoned as a child. How does a child reason? Well, a child reasons differently than an adult. Certainly an adult ought to reason differently than a little child. When my girls were little, they said they wanted to marry Daddy. As they were growing up, that quickly vanished away. Eric showed up, Mike showed up, Nate showed up, and I was never part of that picture at all. Because as little children, they do that. One of my five-year-old grandson says to one of my daughters, he's convinced that he's going to marry her when he grows up. So his little two-year-old brother says, no, I'm going to marry Mommy. And he says, no, you're too little. Well, he said, okay, I'll marry Daddy then. That's child talk. And the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child, but there came a time at which I stopped talking, reasoning, understanding as a little child, all right? And that was when he grew up. When was that? Well, what is the illustration that he uses here? The illustration, of course, is that children, the church in its infancy, had to act like a child, reason like a child, understand like a child, and that was true of the Corinthians. The way this book starts is, I had to talk to you as little babies because you wouldn't grow up. And so there were things that were going on in the churches at Corinth that were baby-like, childlike, and the church in its infancy needed some of the sign gifts, healings and tongues and so forth. They were necessary for a particular reason and for a particular purpose. But then verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the childish things in the context here are spiritual gifts. Tongues will cease. Prophecies will fail. Knowledge will stop. Those are childish things. When that which is complete has come, I put away childish things. And the childish things here are spiritual gifts. No longer necessary, no longer applicable, no longer essential for the church today because we have the sufficiency and supremacy of the Word of God. And that's all we need. God has given us all of the provisions that we need today. When we became a Christian, God gave to us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He gave to us His righteousness that abides and dwells in us. He gave to us a new nature. He gave to us His grace that is the motivation and power to live the Christian life. And He's given to us the Word of God. What more than that do we need? We don't need anything else. To go back to what the Corinthians were experiencing and doing, to go back to the use of spiritual gifts is to go back to childhood. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and especially in chapter 14, is appealing to the Corinthians to grow up. Stop acting like little children. Skip down to chapter 14 and verse 20. In the context of teaching on the gift of tongues, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Stop acting like little children. Grow up. And he's appealing them to grow up by ultimately leaving behind the use of gifts because there would come a time in the life of the church at Corinth where these were no longer necessary. So, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. When there is partial revelation, we cannot see clearly. Certainly we cannot see fully. When there's only a little bit revealed, we can't see the whole. But once the whole is revealed, we don't need to just stick to the little pieces, the partial. When there's partial revelation, we cannot see clearly and we cannot know fully. That's what verse 12 means. For now we see through a glass darkly. A glass in that day was not a mirror like we have today. It was polished steel or polished aluminum, where vaguely you would see some outlines, but not the details like we see today in our modern mirrors. And that's what Paul is referring to here. He says, now we see through a glass darkly, vaguely, not clearly, not fully, not in all of the details. But then, as I mentioned before, over 90% of commentators refer to the fact that 1 Corinthians 13 here is talking about when we get to heaven. That's when we will see face to face. That's when we will know, even as we are known. And the truth of the matter is that this has nothing to do with heaven. It has everything to do with the completeness of the revelation of God. Once God has given us His complete revelation, now we no longer see darkly as in a glass or a polished aluminum or steel whereby we want to make out some detail but can't. No, when the Word of God comes and is fully revealed and is completed, then we will see as we do now, face to face. Now we see clearly. And we know even as we are known. We understand who we are. We understand that we are in Christ. We understand all that is true of us in Christ. And Paul's epistles tell us that. He revealed all of that to us. everything that is true of us in Christ. The Corinthians didn't have that. They didn't have all of that revelation. And so when that is all revealed, then we can understand who we are in Christ. We study the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, and we clearly understand salvation and redemption and propitiation and sanctification, and we understand all that God has done for us from beginning to end, and that we're 100% secure. We have complete assurance of our salvation. We are 100% secure in Jesus Christ. We know what happens when trials come. We can rejoice and we can benefit from them, and we can see the details of our lives from heaven's point of view. We understand how to live the Christian life, that we do not need to be dominated by sin and by the sin nature, but that we can present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. We understand from Paul's teachings now that we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and that that's our reasonable service of worshiping Him, and that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and refuse to be conformed to this world. We understand from the book of Ephesians that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We understand what is true of us now and what will be true of us in the future, for God has chosen us and He has predestinated us to become conformed to the image of His Son. We shall be like Him. We know and understand that. We see clearly. We understand the details as we study the Word of God. We don't need anything extra biblical. We do not need new revelation. We do not need new prophecies. We don't need any gifts in order to give evidence and veracity to the Word of God. The Word of God is true. It is completely revealed, and we can live by it. We can guide our lives by it. We can guide our relationships by it, and we can be certain of our eternity by its revelation. Now we see face to face. Clearly we know even as we are known. That's what Paul is saying here. No more need for the sign gifts and the spiritual gifts that were given to an infant church. Once the revelation is complete and knowledge has been fully disclosed, we can see clearly and know precisely as we do now. And that which abides through spiritual childhood and spiritual adulthood are faith, hope, and love. Verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, charity, love, agape. He doesn't say, and now abides tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healings, workings of miracles. He doesn't say that because those are the things that pass away. Those are the things that cease and fail and stop. He does say, though, there are some things that abide through our childhood and maturity, that by which God looks at us and sees if we're maturing and growing up. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is an interesting trinity: faith, hope, and love. Look at Romans chapter 5. There are several places in the Word of God where these appear together. Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Faith, hope, and love. The three provisions that God has given us that last. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verses 5 and 6. In those two verses, you will see faith, hope, and love once again. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You see that? Faith, hope, and love. The triplings that always must coexist together. Colossians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he commends them. What does he commend them for? What is he thankful for when he writes to them? He says in verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and what else? And the love which ye have to all the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see that? Faith, love, hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing what? First of all, your work of faith. Second, your labor of love. Third, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the things that God desires in our lives. Faith, hope, and love. These abide through childhood and they abide through adulthood, spiritually speaking. These three. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day, as opposed to those who are of the night, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Those are the three virtues, the three provisions that will carry all of us through every detail of our lives. You summarize it into three words. It's faith, hope, and love. Faith in what God has revealed. Complete assurance that what God has revealed is absolutely true. What is true of you and what is true of me, what is true of our future, what is true of what God has done for us. Faith in the revealed Word of God. Faith is what will carry us through when times are turbulent. Hope is what will carry us through when everything around us is falling apart, but we have a hope, the truth that this is not all there is, and the truth that we live in light of eternity, in light of a future life and existence when we leave this earth and when we meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then love. Love, which is the motivation of all that we do for God and for one another. There is no other motivation. Not any right motivation. There are a lot of motivations. They're all wrong except for love. Because I can, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I can give all my possessions to feed the poor. I can give my life for others, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. It's a big zero. Love. Faith, hope, and love, these three. This is what Paul looked for in the churches, and that's what he commended some of the churches for, specifically the Colossians, the Thessalonians. He said, I see that in your lives, and he rejoiced over it. He never asked, how many baptized converts do you have in your church? Never ask that. Because that, first of all, is not the commission for the church, the body of Christ. That was the commission that Christ gave to the apostles, that they should go and teach all nations whatsoever he taught them in his earthly ministry, and they were to go out and baptize all nations. And secondly, that's not the issue with the Apostle Paul. The issue was love, faith, and hope. Hope, faith, and love. That's what he looked for in the churches. Nor did he ask or look for how many sign gifts did people in the church have. He never looked for that. The time that he encounters that boldly and straight up is in 1 Corinthians, and that is to rebuke them, to reprove them, to correct them for the wrong use and wrong emphasis of spiritual gifts. And he tells them that those are things that will cease. They will stop. Because that which is completed, the full revelation of God's word, will take their place. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is more excellent than sign gifts, even greater than faith and hope. Because he says, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest, the supreme one, the more excellent way is love. And that's what we're supposed to pursue with relentless determination. Because he says at the beginning of chapter 14, follow after love, pursue zealously love as the motivation, as that which is permeates the life and existence of the church, the body of Christ. Love. Now we come to chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul, specifically, as he teaches us on spiritual gifts, is teaching on the gift of tongues. As a background, let's remind ourselves of the definition of a spiritual gift. It is a God-given enablement. It is not a talent that is developed or a natural ability that we're born with. It is a God-given enablement given for a specific function and reason. There was a function that each person who was gifted with a spiritual gift was to perform, and there was a reason for the giving of that gift. It was given at a point in time. It was something that somebody had at a point in time, and they didn't before that was given to them by God. And it was given in a specific time period. As we have seen over and over again, it was for the early church in its infancy. The Corinthians were abusing the use of spiritual gifts, specifically the sign gifts, which is why Paul spends all of this time, three chapters to be specific, reproving them and instructing them. We can really split this chapter to make it real easy. We can split this chapter into two groups of truths that the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First of all, that which is desirable and highly effective in the church, that which is desirable and highly effective in the church, and that which is undesirable in the context of the meeting of the church, and that which is of little or no benefit. Very little or no benefit. And as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you can quickly see that Paul is addressing things that fall into one of these two categories. That which is very effective, that which is very powerful in terms of the effect that it has on those who are part of it, the assembly, the people in the church, and that which is far more undesirable. There's some undesirable things going on in 1 Corinthians 14, and things that at best have little benefit, if any at all, no benefit. So those are the things that we will see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The first thing that he does, he says that the use those spiritual gifts. This is what he's instructing the Corinthians who had spiritual gifts. And he says, use those spiritual gifts that enable you to more effectively impart to others the truths that you have received. Verse 1, follow after charity, after love, pursue zealously love, and desire, long for, spiritual gifts. And very quickly, he gives you the priority gift, the more important, one of the greatest gifts. He says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy, that ye may communicate truth in such a way that it is clearly communicated and clearly understood. You'll see that theme throughout chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. All right, let's address this issue of an unknown tongue. You'll notice in your Bibles that that is in italics, which means that it was added for clarification. And it was accurately added for clarification in 1 Corinthians 14, because the Apostle Paul addresses here known tongues and unknown tongues. You'll see that as we study this passage. Six different times the Apostle Paul, or the translators, the King James translators, added the word unknown for clarification. Understand a little background about Corinth. It was the center of travel and trade. Almost every language spoken there, as foreigners from all over the world would come and trade there and travel to there and from there. The church grew very quickly at Corinth, and it was most likely because Christians, including the Apostle Paul, by the way, had the gift of speaking those languages. They received that as a supernatural, God-given gift, an ability to speak in a language that they had never learned before. And that's how the church grew so quickly at Corinth, with all of these people traveling to and from there, with all of these different languages, their mother tongue. The people at Corinth, the gifted believers at Corinth, were able to speak in their language. Some, of course, say that, as I mentioned, that the word unknown tongue, is not in the original documents, and it was added for clarification by the translators, and that's exactly what happened. They added it for clarification, and it does clarify, because there were unknown tongues. Let's look at the verses in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 2, for he that speaks an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. He cannot speak unto men because, in this case, it is unknown. The hearers are not able to understand because it is unknown. And the person speaking in that unknown tongue It says here, for no man understands him, because it is an unknown tongue. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. In verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It's something that has meaning to the individual doing it, and this phenomenon was going on. People had the gift of speaking other languages, and when they spoke in an unknown language, they seemed to have a personal benefit from doing that. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Here, the contrast of speaking in an unknown tongue by yourself and then prophesying, speaking truth to the entire assembly. That edifies the entire assembly. Verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why should he pray that? Because as long as the tongue remains unknown, he's got no clue. He doesn't understand. So it is evident from 1 Corinthians 14 that there were hearers that didn't understand what someone was saying in an unknown tongue. And it was also true that those who spoke in an unknown tongue many times did not understand what they themselves were saying. If not, Paul would not say, if somebody speaks in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret so he understands what he's saying. Verses 18 and 19. Now, this is the only place where Paul says this about himself. It's an interesting claim. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. He did. The Apostle Paul was given the gift of tongues, the ability, the supernatural ability to communicate this new doctrine, this new body of truth, this new mystery revelation that was given to him. He had the ability to communicate that truth in a number of languages to people that would come to the cities where he was, Corinth specifically, and to the cities that he went to. He didn't have to do what our modern missionaries have to do, and that is to spend years learning a language so that they can finally begin to communicate the Word of God. That, in God's program and in Paul's time, was way too slow. So God gave to him the ability to speak in other languages, and in those languages he was able to communicate to people of other countries and lands and other languages the truths that he had revealed. That's why the church was able to grow so quickly. That's why so many people were able to hear the truth, grasp it, because it was communicated in their own language. And that's what Paul means when he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So Paul made it clear that there's a priority. With an unknown tongue, which in this context in the assembly is undesirable, it is of little or no benefit, because Paul says, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, something I and you can understand and benefit from, than thousands of words in an unknown tongue, because there's no value or benefit in that. And so the words unknown tongue are used here over and over again. Chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If somebody speaks in the context of the assembly in an unknown language, make sure that if that takes place, that somebody is there to interpret, to explain what was just said, because that's the only way that others can benefit from that. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So there was this activity going on of the use of spiritual gifts where individuals used a language, used an unknown language to speak to God and edify themselves. The Apostle Paul, back in verse 18, as we read, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Look at Romans chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul makes reference to his own ministry. Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders. Included in those were the tongues that the Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he did so in languages that were given to him by the Holy Spirit as a supernatural ability as the need arose. There's no question about the fact that in Acts chapter 2, the tongues that were spoken there were known tongues, as opposed to the unknown tongues of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, it is very clear that the tongues that were spoken there were known languages. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is a historic event, once in a lifetime, something that only happens once, never to be repeated, and never to be longed for again. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came and filled them to control them. And as the Holy Spirit came, they were given supernatural abilities. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak in languages that they had never learned. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. We will see later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that tongues were given to unbelieving Jews so that they would believe as a sign to them. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 2. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were troubled because every man heard them speak in his own language. They thought, how is this possible? Here are people that have never learned this language. It's not what they normally speak, and we're hearing them speak in our language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak just common Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So they were hearing them in their own mother tongue, in their own hometown language. And then there's a list of 15 different nationalities. Verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what was going on at Acts chapter 2? These were known languages. So what is it that was going on at Corinth? From the context of the letter, it is safe to assume that some of this, if not all of this, was their carnality and irresponsibility. Paul writes to them in the first chapters of 1 Corinthians that they are carnal, they are fleshly, they are looking at things from man's point of view, they're relying upon man's wisdom, there are divisions among them, and they were babies that refused to grow spiritually. They boasted and paraded the use of spiritual gifts, and they could apparently speak in tongues that others, and at times they themselves, could not understand, and many of them felt very superior. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where they felt that because they had these spiritual gifts, they were spiritually better off than those who did not, and insisted that everybody, if they're going to be spiritual, and sometimes if they're going to be saved, they're going to have to speak in tongues as an example of a gift that was prevalent in this church. Some of that is even prevalent in churches today, where there are those who claim to speak in tongues, though there is no such gift in the church today. And they believe that because they speak in tongues, everybody else should. And if everybody else doesn't, then they're inferior, spiritually speaking. I know personally people who grew up in assemblies, in churches that taught that and had those experiences. And they who did not have the gift of speaking in tongues were extremely frustrated. They were suffering emotionally and spiritually, longing for and begging God to give to those individuals the gift of tongues, and it wouldn't come until they finally left those assemblies and began to get grounded in better doctrine. So what was going on at Corinth? Some of those things were what was going on at Corinth. And it was obviously disappointing to the Apostle Paul that they were doing this. That's why he writes reproof and correction and instruction to them in 1 Corinthians. Now, if this was disappointing to Paul, and if they were abusing spiritual gifts at a time when God was, in fact, giving spiritual gifts, how much more would Paul rebuke us today for the use of spiritual gifts, so to speak, when they have ceased? Paul has stated categorically in 1 Corinthians 13 that these gifts will cease, they'll fail, they'll stop. There will be no more use for them because what has replaced the revelation that came through those gifts is the completed revelation of God's word. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him. Look at the negative connotations of what was going on at Corinth. Let's look at some of those statements. In verse 2, it says, for no man understands him. In verse 7, how shall it be known what is piped or harped if there isn't a clear sound? In verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? The point is that the sound better be clear so that we know how to respond to what we hear, illustrated here by the sound of the trumpet. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. I mean, couldn't be more clear than that. It says you're speaking into the air. Nobody's listening. People may be trying to understand, but they can't. because it is an unknown tongue. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Does that not imply a serious problem, a negative result of what was going on? In verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my spirit, my understanding, is unfruitful. There's no benefit in my understanding. Verse 16, else when you bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of sand, seeing he understands not what you're saying? You see, there's no benefit to that. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Then in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? It's a bunch of crazies, is the conclusion that they come to if they enter a church where this is going on, because there's no understanding. There's no clarity. There's no benefit. There's no value in it. That's on the side of the equation where it's undesirable and it has limited or no benefit at all. And then verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. And that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. A lot of confusion. People in their meetings, their church meetings, they were getting up and speaking in unknown tongues. There was no interpreter, and there was a whole bunch of people speaking at the same time, and there was no order. There was a bunch of confusion, no meaning, no understanding. So that is what was going on in the church at Corinth, and it's important to understand that in order to get clarity of understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and what that is saying. Verse 3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men, not just to God, speaks unto men, and that's the issue when we come together, is that we need to benefit from our gathering together. We need to benefit from the study and communication of God's word. That's why the church exists. It's the pillar and support of truth. It's not for entertainment. It's not for doing things that stroke the ego. It is not to do things that the flesh enjoys. It is not to get on an emotional high or all revved up emotionally. There's one thing and one primary reason why we get together. It is to study the Word of God. That's the benefit. And from that comes proper relationships with one another and the meeting of each other's needs in the context of our relationships as members of the body of Christ. And the greatest benefit comes from a clear communication of the truth. And here Paul says, but he that prophesies speaks unto men. There are people who benefit from it. The communication is directed to individuals. And the benefit is edification, exhortation, and comfort. The building up of the individual in their faith, in their doctrine, in the processing of that doctrine, and the living out of the truths that we learn. That's what's supposed to happen as a natural course in the gathering of the churches, the communication of truth, the communication of doctrine, understanding the mind of Christ, the thought process of God as revealed to us in the Word of God, and that's the way we are to live, because it is the Word of God that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, completely, fully equipped for every good work. How are we going to be equipped for every good work? It's through the proclamation of the truth, the teaching of doctrine. And that's why Paul, in his pastoral epistles, teaches Timothy and Titus to teach and preach the word of God consistently, without stopping, boldly, exhorting, comforting, admonishing, teaching the word of God. That's the benefit of coming together as a group of believers. And that's the reason for it. It is not primarily to communicate to God. It is primarily to communicate God's truth to us. That's the reason why we gather together. And that's what Paul is saying here. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, to building up, to exhortation and comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. This is the place where we're equipped to live through all of the experiences that we face in the coming week and in the coming rest of our lives. That's what doctrine is meant to do. Verses 4 and 5, we see the greater value of bringing benefit to others rather than benefiting ourselves. We're here to benefit others. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. There's some kind of value that that individual gets from speaking in an unknown tongue. But better than that, he that prophesies edifies the church. And what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians is, it's about others, it's not about you. Life doesn't revolve around us, it revolves around others. And we're to do things in orderly fashion and in a way that others benefit, that you benefit the most by what's going on. Verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather, better than that, superior than if all spoke in tongues, that ye prophesied. Why? For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except unless there's an interpreter there. If somebody speaks in a language that is not understood by the people, there's got to be an interpreter there. That's the only way that others will benefit from the truth that is communicated and revealed through this tongue, this language. Only an interpreter can make that clear to the hearers. That the church, you see, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Because that's the issue. The edification of the church, the body of Christ. So those are the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. Secondly, the Apostle Paul says that they need to use clear communication so that others understand what they're saying and know how to respond to what is being said, beginning with verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what am I going to profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And when Paul says that he spoke in tongues more than any of them put together, this is why he spoke in tongues, and this is the outcome of what transpired through his speaking in these languages that he had not learned. He spoke by revelation, new things that God had revealed to him. He spoke by new knowledge that was imparted to him, prophesying, predicting some of the events that would take place in the future, because there is prophecy in Paul's epistles. That's why we have an understanding of the rapture and what is going to take place. That's why we understand that these bodies, which are corrupting, will put on something that is incorruptible. These bodies, which are mortal, will put on immortality. Paul told us about future events, and he did that by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by doctrine. The thing that Paul wanted is to communicate these things to the church, because that's what people benefit from. Verse 7, and even things without life give sound. Well, you and I have life, and we're alive, and we give out sounds. Well, there are inanimate objects that give out sounds too. Violin, a harp, a trumpet, all of the musical instruments that give out sounds, even inanimate objects, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? I tell you the worst sounds to me when I go to a concert. It's when they're all tuning their instruments. Isn't that awful? It has no harmony. It has no orchestrating of the parts together. They're all listening for to make sure that their own instrument is tuned up. Well, once they get together, and once they orchestrate together and harmonize together and put these sounds together, it comes out majestic and beautiful. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. Further than that, he says for verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound. Now, I was in the military. The trumpet was used. I was woken up by the trumpet. Reveille, it's called. And it said, by the distinct sound, time to get up. In the evening, it was a totally different sound. It was taps. And taps are played in several instances. The trumpet was gave out a sound that communicated either it's time to go to sleep, it's time to bring the flag down, or it's a funeral. Now, folks, I want to know whether it's time to get up or time to go to a funeral. There is the sound of the trumpet that was used that was a call to battle, charge, and the trumpet was sounded. And that's what Paul is saying. Unless I have a distinct understanding of the sound, even of an inanimate object, I don't know what to do. I don't know what instructions to follow. Again, I don't know whether to get up, to get down, to go to battle. It's got to be clear, crisp, distinct. And he's using even these inanimate objects to tell us how important it is that in our communication we be clear, precise, crisp, distinct, so that we know what to do. So even things without life give out sound. But how shall it be known what is piped or harped? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye. Now he's applying it to the Corinthians. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Things that are clear, so that you hear things that benefit you and you know what to do in light of what's being communicated. Unless that's taking place, if anything else is going on, people are just speaking up in the air and nobody's grasping. Question is, you know, when a tree falls in the forest, if there's nobody there to hear it, does it make a sound? I'm not smart enough to know the answer to that, but I know that there's nobody in the forest, they don't know a tree is coming down, whether it makes sound or not. And so the clarity, the importance of not just making sound in the ear, any sound, sounds that are indistinguishable, the importance clarity. There are, verse 10, it may be so many kinds of voices. And the voices here are languages. He says that in verse 11, he uses the word voice again. It may be, verse 10, so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, the communication, the words, the language that is being spoken, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. And he that speaks shall be a barbarian to me. If somebody comes to me and starts blabbering off in a language that I have no clue what they're saying, I can smile. I can pretend to be polite and say, and have no clue what they're saying. I'm a barbarian to them, and they're a barbarian to me. Especially in the context of the church, if that's going on, it should not. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's amazing how Paul doesn't get tired of saying the same thing over and over again. Over and over. Edify, edify, build up, comfort, console, encourage, strengthen through your communication. Wherefore, verse 13, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And so that was some of what was going on at Corinth. There were those who had the gift, the spiritual gift of tongues, misusing it, misapplying it, sometimes using it for their own personal benefit and some way communicating in an unknown tongue and somehow deriving some encouragement from that. Although Paul says there's something far greater than that. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. The Apostle Paul is not saying here, well, there are two good ways of doing this. One way is to just speak in an unknown tongue and you don't have a clue what you're saying. The other way is to pray and sing in a way that you understand what you're saying. No, Paul is emphasizing here the better, the right, the more beneficial, saying, I want to pray with my spirit and my understanding. I want to sing with my spirit and my understanding. And by the way, singing in Scripture has to do with the communication of truth. So we need to be careful about what we sing and the words that we sing, because we want to be sure that we're not communicating error, but that we're communicating truth. Verse 16, else when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen? The person who is unlearned, uneducated, who certainly doesn't understand all these things about spiritual gifts going on, he doesn't understand what's going on. How is he going to say, either verbally or in his own heart, amen? That's right. That's exciting. That's thrilling. That's doctrine I can live by. That's something I can apply in my life. Amen. And that's what he's saying here. How shall the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you're saying? There are some churches I've been to where there are people that just blurt out amen at anything and everything. You could say that we need to pray for somebody who's dying, and they say, amen, without any discernment. Here, there's discernment. Here, the amen is communicating that I understand what you're saying, and I'm in total agreement, so be it. Let it be done that way, they're saying. But how can they do that if they don't understand what's going on? Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other person is not edified. And the more important thing is that the other person is edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, and that is to communicate the truth. Yet in the church, in the assembling of ourselves together, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice, my language, my communication, the content of my words, I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What a difference. What a contrast. This is filled with contrast. So he says, I'd rather speak five words. Five words carefully chosen and selected that really communicate something wonderful to you and that edify you and build you up. Five words. Than to speak 10,000 words. How long does it take to speak 10,000 words? Longer probably than we're here on a Sunday morning. All over and over again saying things that have no significance, no meaning at all. And pretty soon the room should be empty because nobody's getting any benefit. And Paul says, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. And they were. And Paul is saying, don't be little kids. Don't be so immature in the things that go on in your assembly when you're gathered together. Don't act like little children. He already said to them in chapter 13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child, I thought as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, it's time to put away childish things. Specifically, these gifts that were ceasing, that were ending, that were stopping because they had no usefulness. And he was trying to get them to focus on those things that really benefited others, which was the communication, the clear, understandable communication of truth. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. That's what we need. Stop being immature Christians. Stop acting like little kids. Selfish. That's what kids are. Selfish. You go in the nursery and you'll see all kinds of selfishness going on because that's the nature of kids. Life revolves around them. That's all they know until they are taught to share. And boy, hard learning. You know, it takes years to teach children that they need to share, that others are more important than they themselves. That takes real maturity. And some of us never achieve it. But that's the issue here. Paul says, look, in your understanding, grow up. Grow up. Take the truth that has been given to you and process it in your lives. Very important. Make sure your lives change by the understanding of truth. Don't just accumulate knowledge because Paul says to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. It causes you to be bloated up with pride. He says, no, it's not about accumulating knowledge. It's about processing truth in your lives. He says, you make sure you allow truth. Grow up. Don't be children in understanding. However, when it comes to doing bad things, evil things, when it comes to malice, regress to little children. Just be less and less inclined to do that. In other words, don't allow malice and sin and corruption blossom and mature in your life. No, you need to get rid of that. And that's what he's saying here. So, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be grown up, mature individuals. All right? So that's part of the teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about the misuse and misapplication of the gift of tongues. Paul is now going to tell us the purpose of the gift of tongues in verse 21 and 22. the purpose that God gave to the nation of Israel for tongues, and then we're going to look at the confusion that tongues cause to unbelievers when they enter a church, and the benefit that they receive when the Word of God is clearly spoken, the difference between the two. And then he will give 10 specific detailed guidelines for the church at Corinth who did have the gift of tongues. And he said, now you need to follow these 10 guidelines. And I'm telling you that if those 10 guidelines are applied to what is going on in some churches that claim to be speaking in tongues, it would all cease, all of it, if they listen to and apply the truths that are being taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul gives us 10 specific instructions, gives the Corinthians 10 specific guidelines on how they needed to behave themselves in the context of speaking in tongues. All right, so we will look at that in our next study.